You can see Justice and my and Simon's vehicle all being destroyed. We all lost our windshields. Have hundreds of dents, unfortunately, in our vehicles. And it sounded even louder in the sanctuary, which we have a short clip we'll play. It sounded like we were at a gun range. It was crazy, crazy loud. We've already had the roof company come out, and the roof is pretty much destroyed. So we got a new roof 4 years ago. We're going to be getting a new roof again, it looks like. So we can hit the reset button on that. Hey, we had an amazing Foundations conference Friday and Saturday. So I've asked a few people to come up and share what they learned or what they liked about the conference. So we'll have Sarah Moore come up and share first. Give it up for Sarah.
Thank you, Mike, for letting me go first. This is not my thing. Well, a while back, Mike challenged us to try to invite at least five people this year. And I think I've got my five in now, because I brought somebody with me over the week for the conference, and a friend that I've just met this year. And I was really grateful how you all welcomed her. And she has a good church, so I don't know we're going to steal her. But anyway, I think she got a lot out of it. And she made a cute comment when we left Friday night. We were both real tired because we got hit. It sounded like a bunch of horses stampeding on my roof Friday for the storm. So yeah, just like it did here. So I was cleaning up the yard and tired. So Friday night was a little bit tedious, but my friend Cindy said, she was so excited, she said, "Where did you find this little church?" And so I gave her the story about Steve and Lisa inviting me over a 10-year period. So anyway, you have to just keep inviting people, I think, is the moral to that story. I am really grateful to all the people that work so hard, because, I mean, moving the tables and just setting the place up and everything is a lot of work, and I really appreciate that. So many things I liked about it. I really didn't want to come, to be honest, because I'm just sort of like Job shared one time. He just likes to be home, you know, doing his thing, and I'm like that. So anyway, but I was glad I got out of my comfort zone, because God rewarded me in many ways. Before I digress too far, I am grateful that my family is here with me today, my daughter and her husband. I see, I've even forgot your names. Christy and Doug, and then my grandson, Grant, which some of you know already. But anyway, it worked out. I was hoping they would come to the conference, but they were out of town. So there were some things I really wanted to mention in particular. Andrea shared in person about a book that changed her life, the Tactics book, and how, you know, she was trying to accumulate some tools to talk to people who, like so many people we're surrounded with, our neighbors, friends, that are questioning their faith, or, you know, they're just downright, they don't, you know, they just don't want anything to do with God. So I feel like we did get some tools from these videos that we got to watch. But what was really cool was that without leaving home, I got to see what you all have been doing, taking the youth to these conferences on apologetics every year, I guess. You go out of town. I've been here 3 years, and I've heard every year you're going somewhere. So anyway, it was really great, a great idea, whoever idea it was. It was good to bring it in, and even, you know, have the videos of those speakers that that they have already got to see before. The one man that talked about, you know, giving us some tools, I think his name was Greg, K-O-U-K-I, Koho. Well, anyway, you know, just those questions that we ask people, you know, the challenge to talk to somebody who's not thinking like they should, like we do, is not to make them mad, you know, and turn them off. And so those questions were really good. And I've heard them before and everything, but it's really important to keep trying to review how to be ambassadors for Christ, because it is not easy in this world, and it is getting a little harder, I think, even. But and I liked, I really identified with his Columbo approach. Now, most of you young people don't even know who Columbo is, but I still watch him. And I just have always thought he was pretty good. But I really liked how he used that as a, you know, just a mental picture of how we can question and talk to people that really don't even want to talk to you half the time, you know, but to ask them questions and you know, well, tell me more about that, you know, instead of putting them on the defensive where they kind of just shut down. So anyway, so I think that was kind of the gist of it. One thing that the last speaker, his story was very powerful too, and coming to faith after living a life of homosexuality and so many, you know, drugs and everything. And but his mother and the prayer closet and the fasting every Monday was very impactful to me. And, you know, it was years that she did that. It reminded me of one of the things that Billy Graham might have said, they said he said it, that if he had one regret in his life, was that he didn't pray more. And I want to make sure I take that to heart and do that for my family, especially, and so many lost people. I'm not really telling you much. Somebody else is going to have to do it after me. I'm not a speaker, but I am really grateful to everybody. When you do think, you know, when people come into the church and they don't know you, it's really important to get out of your comfort zone and welcome people, because people are hurting and they're lonely. And I'm not overly outgoing, but when I see people that I don't know, I'm going to try to talk to you. And so I really appreciate it when I see that done here, and I try to do it. I want to try to do it more.
Thank you, Sarah. That was good. All right, Sean McCartney. Give it up for Sean.
Yeah, so I've been to that conference a couple of times. It's pretty awesome. I was a little tentative about having it brought to me, but it was awesome. The many different speakers and all the different subjects, just, you know, it's just a different take on a lot of stuff, you know, and sometimes it's good to have little pieces at a time and you get the one, who are you, right? That was one session, who are you? That was really good. So if you were there, you know how awesome it was, and if you weren't, you know, you got like 12 months to stew on that. So the other day I was taking Ellery to a basketball camp. She's ready. We went to a Catholic school down in the city, and got the phone on the dash, street by street. From the back seat, she says, "Is she telling us what to do?" Yeah, kinda. So we had a session about social media, and you know, there's a lot of good things about stuff that you can get on your smartphone now, right? When I was a kid, I had a pen pal, Julio. I'd send him letters. It cost me 6 cents to send a letter international. I don't know where it went. But now, when my cousin Mike goes to a Padres game, I know. I even know where he's sitting because I see a picture of him sitting there. So there's cool things, but there's also a lot of other stuff too. So is your smartphone telling you what to do? And that was one thing that I came away with.
Thank you, Sean. And one more person, we'll have Andrea. Give it up for Andrea.
Hello. So a lot of you know that I really love apologetics. So it will probably come as no surprise to you when I say that this Foundations Conference was my most favorite one yet. Even though we sat here and watched basically videos of the people talking, like, the material is just so amazing, and it's so rich, and it's so useful and empowering. Like, you know, they say knowledge is power. Well, when you feel armed with truth and you feel like you know what the heck you're doing in a conversation, it's just so, it's kind of liberating, actually. And so I'm a huge, huge, huge fan of Greg Kokel, Stand to Reason, the apologetics. I don't know about any of you who went to the conference, but they had this, like, little game labyrinth on their pictures, and I kept expecting a Pac-Man to pop up. But instead, all they had was yellow smiley faces, but I'm like, where's the Pac-Man? They had like this, I kind of feel like it's like a 80s or 90s like game theme on all their pictures this year. And it was reality, man or maker. Are you going to listen to man or maker? And something that Sean mentioned was the social media. Like, I really appreciated how hard they hit that. Like, we just don't realize what we're being bombarded with all the time. They had this one gal, they showed this video of this one gal, and she's up there telling everybody how, you know, nobody has the right to tell you how to believe. And immediately I was like, are you telling me how to believe right now? Like, this is the kind of thing that they teach you, right? Just a couple of things that I enjoyed that kind of popped out at me. They were talking about gender identity. I would probably put, like, theory on the end of that. They might have used that word, I don't know. But gender identity is basically pseudoscience, and I hadn't really thought about it like that before. But when it comes to gender identity, the reason that it's pseudoscience, fake science, is that it's not quantifiable. It can't be measured. It can't be tested. So gender identity purports to be science, but it's not. However, your biological sense, sex, what you're born with, it is measurable, it's testable, it's observable. That's what science does. It observes reality, the reality conference. They talked about deconstruction. They gave this really amazing definition of deconstruction. I had not really, to this point, seen it, like, you know, specifically defined. I haven't picked up Tim Barnett's book yet. I need to do it. So deconstruction, the definition they gave, postmodern process of rethinking your faith without requiring scripture as a standard. Really, really, really good definition. And there's a difference between reforming and deconstructing. One is according to the word of God and the other is not. So anyways, I really loved this conference. I don't think we went to the reality conference last year, and did we go the year before? We did go the year before? Well, my daughter was really, really disappointed that we didn't go last year, and so I told her, if we don't have the numbers to go again this year, we should look at making a family vacation out of it. Just so you know, I told her that, honey.
Well, hopefully there's a reality conference at the beach then, babe. Okay, we're going to play one more video as an intro for my sermon. So let's go ahead and play just a short clip of that. So what if God worships me? And that's what his sermon was about. God worshiping us. Listen, this church at one time, not this church, but that church at one time was a conservative church. Preached the word of God. People got saved in it. You think they got to this point overnight? In a week? In a year? No, it's a slow slide. And one of the reasons we do conferences like the Foundations Conference is to combat the lies of the culture and for us to take a couple days out and to be saturated with biblical truth, usually on a particular subject. This time, really, the focus of the conference was on identity. And so when we talk about biblical teaching, biblical preaching, these things are important. And we need to be reminded of them, because one of the things that we're doing, brothers and sisters, is we are combating the lies of the culture. So we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent to study the word, to preach the word, and to look to the word for truth. So, I mean, think about it just for a moment. If you go to work and the message you hear at work is it's okay to have sex with any consenting adult, day after day after day, if you hear that, maybe not just verbalized, but I mean, that's just the culture or the atmosphere. And if you go to school and the message you hear at school is it's okay to have sex with any consenting adult, day after day after day. And if you turn on the TV and the message you hear is it's okay to have sex with any consenting adult, day after day after day. You scroll through social media and the message you hear is it's okay to have sex with any consenting adult, day after day after day. That affects you. It affects you. It's like if you're not careful, you'll be like the frog in the kettle. The temperature is changing, and you don't even realize it. So if that is where you're at, and that's what is you're being stewed in, like you have to combat that. You have to combat that, because if you don't, it will affect you. And yes, maybe not the first day, maybe not the first week, maybe not the first year, just like this church. But you'll end up being affected. So how do you combat it? Well, biblical teaching on the subject, prayer, lots of it, and being in the Word yourself, immersing yourself in it. Look at Ephesians just for a moment, chapter 5. And the reason I pause when I tell you all to turn to a passage is I like to give you all time to get there. If you want to use your phones, that's fine as well. But I think it's good for us to see the word ourselves. So normally I'll have you turn to different passages we'll look at. So this is in the passage where Paul is exhorting us about wives and husbands. It's quite similar to the Colossians passage that we started looking at last week. But here's what he says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I love the imagery. The washing of water with what? The word. So, I mean, the word, it cleanses. It sanctifies. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So wherever the culture text, that's where you need to hear the Bible cry out, and you need to listen to it. The culture is bombarding us with all these lies. You combat the lies with the truth. But you must hear the truth regularly. And sometimes people are like, oh, that sermon wasn't for me. That sermon wasn't for me. Well, it was probably for you so that one day it didn't have to be about you. So when you hear a pastor, you know, preach the gospel or talk about biblical marriage or teach on sin, and, you know, don't be like, oh, I've heard this before. You need to thank the Lord that that pastor's preaching on something that you need to be reminded about and you need to hear again. And you need to take it and dwell on it and receive it. So people don't fall away in a day. It's a slow slide. One of the people they looked at and talked about when we listened to this section on deconstruction, it was great. One of the best, probably the best talk I've ever heard on deconstruction. And it was the singer for Cademan's Call, which goes back a few years. Derek Webb, who's walked away from the faith, deconstructed, as he would say. But I shared that when I was in college, Cademan's Call came to Mizzou, where I was going to school at, and I helped helped them do some different things in the background as they needed different help. But you could tell, even back then, 28 years ago, there was a small chink in Derek's spiritual armor. And I could see it back then. It was small, but you could see it. When his kind of co-leader was preaching the gospel or sharing, you could see that Derek was very uncomfortable and just wanted to get on to the next song. Not a big deal. Maybe I was reading into it at the time. I don't think I was. but something wasn't right in his heart. He wasn't wanting the gospel to go forth. He wasn't wanting his co-leader to exhort the people listening to the concert. And so Derek, for whatever, 28 years, what was he doing? Where was he going? Well, he wasn't working on his spiritual armor. He was putting more dents in it and cracking it. So one of the things that I have as a goal for us is in 2 Corinthians 10. So just look there briefly. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So that's what we want to do. We want to destroy these arguments and every lofty opinion. What does it go against? The knowledge of God. And what do we want to do? Take thoughts captive to obey Christ. We want our hearts and our minds transformed and conformed to the Word of God. So the message, kind of the theme of the conference was man or maker. And really the root was, where do you begin? Where do you begin? If you begin with man, you end up with evolution, and that takes you down a track. If you start with maker and God created us and we're in his image, that takes us in a completely different track with different sets of values and meanings. Our society wants us to deny the truth about God. And our society wants us to deny the truth about humanity. Christopher Yuan, who shared his testimony, we heard him speak yesterday, came out of the gay lifestyle, was a drug dealer, spent time in prison, 3 years in prison, and was a practicing homosexual. And he said multiple partners a day. And God changed his life and saved him. And so we got to hear that whole story. He and his mom, who prayed him into heaven, basically, they co-wrote a book. You can read about his journey and how God did that. He put on social media the other day, though, that a 10-year-old broke his leg and went to the hospital in Northern California, and the doctor asked to speak to the boy alone, without the parents, and then proceeded to ask the boy if he felt like a girl. What does that have to do with a broken leg? And even when we had Trin's surgery last week for her ACL, the doctor was like, hey, I need to ask you some questions and we can have your parents step out if you want. And I was like, no, you can't. I didn't say that. We've trained Trin enough that she knew that it was a much better decision to have us there. But like, what decision? You're about to operate on her knee. Like, what could you possibly need to inquire about that you don't want us present? And why do you want us to walk out so you can ask her totally inappropriate and awkward questions that a 16-year-old would blush at, whether she was by herself or her parents were there? And I've heard from people that I know and trust that their kids have been asked by the doctor at doctor's appointments, are there guns in the house? Do your parents spank you? Listen, don't let them ever pull rank on you like that. And don't let them ever act like they have the final say when it comes to your children. God's given you the authority over your children. You, parents, you have the final authority. And listen, if they're willing to mutilate your kids and chop off perfectly good body parts, they don't have your kids' best interest at heart. They just don't. Would they lay down their life for your kids? No. Do you think a doctor would do that? Would you lay down your life for your kids? Yes, you would. So you have to stand up for your kids, even with like something like the medical establishment. It is super sad, but that's where we are at with the culture. Because they're going to attack everything, and they're going to attack the Word of God. They're going to attack even who the actual being of God is, who He is. They're going to attack man. And where do they center their attack? On foundational issues. Foundational for Christianity and foundational for biblical worldview. It was interesting. Numerous sessions yesterday and Friday night, numerous sessions referred to one book of the Bible over and over again. Guess what book that was? Genesis. Why? Because we find out from God Himself how He set up His world and how He wants it to operate. So over and over we're going back to Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. So where does the culture place its attack? On Genesis, what does it try to destroy? Who man is and where he came from. What does it try to destroy? Who God is and that there even is a God. It was interesting, even years ago, when I was at Mizzou, I had to take a class, Intro to the Old Testament. And one of the things the professor taught was that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay? There's this, if you heard the theory, it's the JEDP theory. If I took even more than just a minute or two to explain it, it is just really silly and ridiculous at its core. But the idea is that there was basically four different main authors, and then a redactor came in and put it all together. And so whenever certain words are used, then that's this author writing it. But when you see it like colorized so that each of the four authors' colors, I mean, it just looks like this. It's not like large sections or chapters are written by different authors. I mean, even single chapters just look like a rainbow. Just You know, this is the first author, this is the second, this is the fourth, this is the first, this is the, I mean, it just looks really silly. Like, literally someone, like, hit cut and paste all over the Old Testament. So, you know, my professor was teaching this, and I went to him, because this was the only thing he's teaching. We're supposed to be at a university that is open-minded, right? And so I went to him, and I just said, would you be willing to at least present that there's an alternate view that Moses actually did write the first five books? Wow, what a concept. Because, you know, we're saying that we're a university that is open to different viewpoints. He wouldn't have it. I said, would you be willing to let me present? No, he wouldn't have it. I'm like, you know, if you want to be intellectually honest, I kept pushing. To be intellectually honest, you really should at least spend like 5 minutes or 30 seconds to at least let people know that there is credible evidence out there that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Nope. So then I was like, look, you know, he claimed to be a believer, spoke at the Baptist Union, which they didn't know his position on some of these things, so that's not their fault entirely. And so I was like, you read the New Testament, and Jesus repeatedly says, did not Moses say, or as Moses said, right? So Matthew 8:4, and Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And then even in the section where they're talking about marriage and divorce, the Pharisees came up to him, Matthew 19, tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, and he's going to quote Genesis. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So he quotes Genesis. Then they say, well, then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife. I mean, over and over again, you can see this. Jesus, when he's talking about the first five books, will say Moses. And so I said, to the professor, like, you know, we believe Jesus is God. Well, he can't lie. He can't lie. And so, you know, what route did he take? Oh, well, Jesus was just, you know, a first century Jew with first century Jewish knowledge, and that was the constraints that he's God. Like, he's either God or he's not. So for me, even though there's additional evidence, the fact that Jesus is quoting Moses and gives him the authorship, that kind of settles it for me. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Otherwise, we have a problem because Jesus is lying. He's lying. He's misleading people. And Jesus wouldn't do that. But they try to attack it. If you can place doubt on the word of God, it can undermine some people's faith. So our theme for the year, what's our theme for the year, our motto? We are ambassadors for Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To be an ambassador in the ancient world involved three things. First, a commissioning for a special assignment. It's very similar to what we think of even today as an ambassador. A commissioning for a special assignment, representing the sender. So a commissioning, then you're representing the sender. And then thirdly, exercising the authority of the sender. So you're commissioned, you go and represent, you exercise the authority of the sender. Listen, we have been commissioned by God. It says we're the ambassadors, right? Right? So we've been commissioned by God for a special assignment. What's the assignment? Well, he tells us right there. Share the message of reconciliation. Share the message of reconciliation. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we've been commissioned for the special assignment. What's the assignment? Share the message. Share the good news. Share the gospel. So we speak a message, but here's the thing. We represent the wishes of the sender. Who's the sender? It's God, right? God sent us. What are his wishes? It's not our wishes. It's not what we want. It's not what we want to say. It's what he has told us what to say. It's what he's commanded us to say. Preach the message of reconciliation. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord, when we do that, we're not doing it with our own authority. We've been sent by God himself. Like, he has ordained us. He's given us the authority. So it doesn't matter what the state says. It's not about the state's authority. I mean, John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, you should read it if you haven't. He refused to listen to the state, which said you can't preach the gospel. How many years was he in prison? Like, I believe it was 13. 13 years. Why? Because he was like, and we're like, hey, we'll let you out if you don't preach the gospel. Well, you better keep me in there. So, we speak a message, and we have an authority to speak. It's not our authority. I come here on behalf of the king. So, he's the one that sends us out. And what's the message? Be reconciled to God. What's reconciliation? It's the removal of enmity and the restoration of fellowship between two parties. The removal of enmity. We, if you're an unbeliever, you are at enmity with God. What does that mean? You're an enemy. We were by nature, it says in Ephesians 2, children of what? Wrath. By nature, we deserved the wrath. That's what we deserved. Why? Because we were God's enemies. We were against him. Every breath we took was against him. You're like, well, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. You're still against God. Why? Because you are not doing the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And everything you should do should be to glorify him. If you haven't trusted in him for salvation, then guess what? The Bible says that you're an enemy. And what does he do, though? What's the message? Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I want you to listen to this. Reconciliation is God's initiative and God's work. It's his initiative. He's the one that comes to us. He comes to us. He initiates. No, we should be coming to him. No, he comes to us and says, here are the terms of peace. What are the terms? Repent and believe. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the message that we're supposed to take to people. This is the message of reconciliation. Think about that. You can be an enemy of God, and yet he sends his own son, Jesus. We just read in 2 Corinthians 5 that we can get his righteousness, our sins placed upon him, and his righteousness given to us. We can be made right with God. We can be reconciled to the Father because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only way. It's the only way. The Father sends the Son to redeem us. So that what? We're no longer enemies. Not only are we not longer enemies, we're not just made friends. He adopts us. Horrible, awful enemies that deserve an eternity in hell. And what does he do? Adopts us as his children. So we have opportunities to share that message. We're going to watch a clip here that I think is really good in, hey, how can we take advantage of opportunities when we're out and about? Even, I think he's going to give the example of flying on a plane or something like that. I really like it, so let's take a moment to watch this clip. Thick that you can use when you're next to someone, you're getting on a plane, or wherever you might be, sitting in the doctor's office before they want to interrogate your kid. I mean, just opportunity to talk with people. Today's St. Patrick's Day, right? Any Irish people out there? Hey, some of y'all, all right. You know, interestingly enough, he's not technically a saint. No, he's not. He was never canonized by the Catholic Church. So we call him that, but he was never canonized by the church. Short story on him, not short story, his little conversion, because you always hear about him dancing around and leading the snakes out and everything, and a lot of that's myth. But he was born in 385 in what would be basically modern-day Scotland. And at the age of 16, he basically gets human trafficked. He gets stolen and kidnapped and taken into slavery. And so you can read his autobiography, actually. It's not very long, but he says, "My name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person, and the least of all believers. I am looked down upon by many. My father was Calpurnius. He was a deacon. His father was Potitus, a priest who lived in Bonavan Taberniae. His home was near there, and that is where I was taken prisoner. I was about 16 at the time." So he gets kidnapped, taken to Ireland, and taken inland about 200 miles. And after 6 years, he says he has a vision where he gets basically shown the escape route. So he decides to take it, and he travels 200 miles from the inland back to the coast, and when he gets to the coast, he sees a British ship, and he gets on there, and he gets to go back home, which is what he does. During his captivity, when he first got kidnapped, he wasn't a strong believer at all. I mean, that's what he admits. And his captivity, his slavery, had him turn around and get on fire for the Lord while he was in slavery. So he gets back home. He actually doesn't stay home for long. He ends up going back to Ireland to preach the gospel and to reach the people. The king at the time, pagan king, pagan Ireland, didn't like him, so he faced danger and threats, but Patrick didn't give up and continued to stay there, continued to preach the gospel. Eventually, the king got converted, and much of Ireland followed after. Because Patrick, I mean, that'd probably be like the last place you'd think Patrick would want to go back to, right? But he knew what Christ had done for him, and he wanted to take that message of hope to other people. And here we are, whatever, 1,700 years later, just about. And he's got his own day. But let's make sure, the true message of St. Patrick. It's really about, him as a missionary. Him being faithful to go with the message, to lay it all. I mean, think about it. You're going back to where you were in slavery. And yet, he's faithful to go. Think about it for a moment, brothers and sisters, that God wants to have us reconciled to him. why would the most powerful ruler send ambassadors to other people? Think about Solomon. What happened with Solomon at the pinnacle of his greatness? Did he go to them, or did people come to him? People came to him. Who's the greatest one that came to him that we know of? The Queen of Sheba. And she's pretty great, right? She's the queen. But Solomon was greater. She knew it. So what did she do? She goes to him. Think about that for a moment, though. The normal pattern of diplomacy, especially in ancient times, involved the lesser political powers sending their ambassadors to the greater political powers. You know, so the Roman emperors, I mean, they received people. You want to talk with Rome? No, you come to us. You send your ambassadors to us, and we'll decide if we're going to listen. But with the gospel, we see an amazing reversal. The all-powerful God sends his ambassadors seeking reconciliation with those whom he created. God comes to us. He comes to us. The all-powerful, all-knowing God, he sends his ambassadors to us. We should have been going to him. We're the enemies. God didn't do anything to become our enemy. We did everything to become his enemy. And what does he do? He comes to us. He sends his son for us. His son lives a perfect life, lays down his life 3 days later, rises from the dead, empty tomb. And then what are the apostles commissioned to do? Like, go and spread the word. And what is the commission by extending for the church? Go and spread the word. So we're the ambassadors, which means we have to go. But it like just blows my mind that God initiated. He initiated. The greatest of the greatest of the greatest of kings of kings of kings initiates with us. He reversed it completely, but he uses a term that everyone was familiar with, ambassadors. And then he commissions us. We're speaking on behalf of the most powerful being in the entire universe. What a privilege. What a privilege. We're ambassadors for a great king. And when we go, we're going with his authority. We're going with his authority. So people can shoot us down or do whatever they want. That's fine. If we're honest, many of us shut down the message before we received it. We shut down the messenger. But God kept sending messengers, praise the Lord. He kept sending ambassadors for us. And now we get to be the ambassadors. We get to be the ambassadors that take the message. And sometimes we look at it as a burden. That speaks more on our heart. Because God's not trying to burden us with it. He's trying to bless us with it. The privilege of us bringing the message of reconciliation. Like, you have been given the words that can literally take someone who will spend an eternity in hell. You have the words. You can take someone, literally spend eternity in hell, and you have the words, which if those people believe, can give them eternal life with God. Be reconciled to the Father. Man, that is amazing. What a gift that the Lord has given us. And we're going with his authority. And we're filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit's there working. He's got to be there. And he takes those words and does his work on each person's heart. And then transformation. And if you've ever seen the transformation occur, if you've ever seen that point where someone like, I mean, you see it where it like hits, they see it. Like the scales have fallen off their eyes, the blinders have been removed. It's amazing. It's like before Christ and after Christ. Life completely different. And he's done that for many, 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 many of us here. And he wants to do that for many, many, many more people. You know, in Acts, there's that there's that place in Acts where he's like, I've got many appointed in this city. Like, keep preaching the word, because I've got many appointed in this city. I mean, they weren't saved yet, but they were appointed. And the Lord's got many, many people in St. Charles County. They're not saved yet. But God knows. And so we got to go. We got to open our mouth. We got to share this message of reconciliation, the message of hope. What a privilege, brothers and sisters, for us to be able to do that. May we be faithful as the ambassadors, to be ambassadors for Christ and to go. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of you commissioning us to be ambassadors. Your ambassadors to take the message of hope, to take the message of reconciliation, that people can hear the good news. That they can be made right with you. We thank you, Lord, that you initiate that, that you came to us in our fallen, sinful, broken nature and reached out to us. And we thank you that there is life in Jesus. There is life through Jesus. And we have life by Jesus, by his death and resurrection. So, Lord, let us continue to open our mouths. Let us continue to take those gospel opportunities and speak truth. May we be faithful ambassadors to take your message with the authority you give us, all for your glory. Amen.